Go ahead and take your Bibles out and turn. We're actually, well, turn to Genesis 27, and I'll tell you what we're doing in just a minute, okay? Let me get my mic on here before I forget that. Morgan did a wonderful job, did she not? What a gift God's given her, has he not? So let's praise the Lord for that wonderful gift he's given her and for her sharing it with our church family. One of my favorite all-time hymns, Be Thou My Vision. Wonderful, wonderful hymn, great lyrics. All right, Genesis chapter 27, just hang there for just a moment. There's no mistake. You'll see what's going to happen in just a second, though. First, let me give you the main lesson for Genesis chapter 28. Stay Genesis 27, let me give you that. God's presence gives meaning to life and transforms our life into a sacred pilgrimage, okay? James Chandler tells this story, probably a story that you have experienced yourself. He says, I was driving the other day with my family when a car cut me off. I pulled out to go around him, and as I did, he sped up. Faster and faster, we both accelerated. And finally, I put on the brakes so I could let him go. And as I put on the brakes, he put on the brakes and slowed down. Now I was absolutely furious. I looked over at the driver so I could give him a piece of my mind. And when I did, I saw one of my very best friends and church members driving the car. He was laughing hysterically. Now, I know none of us have ever sped up so we could give somebody a piece of our mind, have we? Sometimes in our Christian journey, we get entangled with people that distract us from reaching our God-given destination. They put us on the wrong pathway. They put us in the wrong mood. They distract us. And when that happens, God oftentimes intervenes and gives us a spiritual rest stop so that we can get the right perspective all over again. Jacob got entangled with Rebekah's sinful dishonesty, and he started down his own road of sinful deception. He was going in the wrong direction, and God pulled him over for a spiritual rest stop in the midst of the wilderness. The spiritual rest stop changed his life, as we'll see. God's transforming presence in the life of believers can do that. Let me ask, is there anyone here this morning that could use a spiritual rest stop so that you could get a fresh perspective on life, so that you could experience the transforming presence of God? Genesis chapter 28 is about Jacob's spiritual rest stop where he experiences the presence of God and it transformed his life. But before we can get to chapter 28, there's one more thing we need to look at in Genesis chapter 27. So we've looked at these things so far when it comes to Genesis 27, and this is the way things go. The failure of Isaac was his disobedience, his willful disobedience. The failure of Rebekah was her willful dishonesty. And the failure of Jacob was his willful deceitfulness. All of these people were sinners, sinning profusely, and yet they were also the elect of God. They were, in other words, these were saved people doing what they shouldn't be doing, all right? Now, whether you're saved or you're unsaved, sin always leads to one common denominator. And as you see from point four, it's this: disastrous consequences, destruction. Now, look with me in Genesis chapter 27, beginning in verse 41, and I'll show you this. In verse 41, listen to God's word. Now, Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing with which his father had blessed him. And Esau said to himself, the days of mourning for my father are approaching, then I will kill my brother Jacob. Now, I don't think that's hyperbole. I don't think that's just a figure of speech. I think that's the kind of hate he had in his heart. He was literally plotting to kill and murder his brother. Now, I may have said at one time or another to my sister Dana, I want to kill you. But I didn't really mean I want to kill you. I might wanted to hit her, but I didn't really want to kill her. I didn't want to murder her. But at this point, Esau was so livid that he had plotted to murder his brother. What does sin always lead to? Destruction. Destruction. Now let's keep reading. But the words of Esau her older son were told to Rebekah. Those thin tent walls, right? Thank the Lord this time. So she sent and called Jacob, her younger son, and said to him, "Behold, your brother Esau comforts himself about you by planning to kill you. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice. Arise, flee to Laban, my brother in Haran, and stay with him a while until your brother's fury turns away, until your brother's anger turns away from you, and he forgets what you have done to him. Then I said, then I will send and bring you from there." And listen to these words, the words of a hurting mom. "Why should I be bereft of you both in one day?" Well, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Father, we worship you through your word. And it's through your word that we get to know who you are so that we can worship you as you would have us to do. And Lord, this is your word before us this morning. And with the Holy Spirit within us, we do pray that you'll give us the wisdom and the knowledge and the understanding of your word, that we can see a truth that is vividly portrayed, not only here, but even as far back as Genesis 3, that sin always leads to destruction. There's always disastrous consequences. And so, Father, help us to be people who don't condone sin. Help us to be people who run from sin. Help us to be people, Lord, who run to holiness and righteousness and godliness. In Jesus' name, I do pray. Amen and amen. While there are many things that could be said about this section of Scripture, verses 30 through 45, I just want to point quickly to this one big theme, this one big truth that confronts us from cover to cover in God's Word. And that is the disastrous consequences of sin. The disastrous consequences of Isaac's disobedience, Rebekah's dishonesty, and Jacob's deception is just this: the destruction of the family. The destruction of this family. Esau's hatred of Jacob was so overwhelmingly hot and boiling over that he planned to murder his brother, verse 41 tells us. Esau's murderous plans then were found out by Rebekah, and she then comes to her beloved son Jacob, her favorite son, and makes a plan to send him away to her homeland, a place he had never been, and get away from the possibility of him being murdered. Now let me just ask, those of you who have kids and family and extended family, have you ever had a situation like this? Where one family member plotted the murder of another family member. Now I know we've had some bad things that we have to go up against in our families, but really they pale in comparison to this. In a lot of ways, I don't want the gravity of this perilous situation to be missed by you today. Because if we miss that, then we miss just how disastrous sin is in the life of a believer. Sin is nothing to play around with. See, I told you. Sin is nothing to play around with. Her words of anguish that captures the depth of the depravity of this sinful moment are in verse 45. Look there with me one more time, where Rebecca asks this question of herself: why should I be bereft of you both in one day? Even Esau, she didn't want to see gone, which would have been the consequences of him murdering his brother. This Hebrew word, bereft, is translated, can be translated, made childless. So she was looking at thinking that she was going to lose both of her sons and be childless. And how long did it take for her to get these sons? 20 years. Can you not feel the anguish and the turmoil in her heart and in her soul when she thinks about losing both of her sons? But if she looked in the mirror, isn't she part of the problem? Isn't she part of the reason why they're at this point in their life? If she had not been dishonest, if she had not plotted this wicked plan, would she be at this point in life? I don't think so. Anyway, it's a terrible situation. One person said this, and it's so true: when we seek the blessings of God without bending the knee to God, destruction is the sure result. Even when we want what God wants, but we try to get what God wants to give us our own way, that is not bending the knee to God, and that reaps destruction. Pastor Hughes says this: everyone in the story sinned, no one looked good, and everyone lost. And that's what sin does in our lives. It makes us lose. Sometimes even makes us losers. Romans 6:23 really captures the moment for us. For the wages of sin is death. What's another word for death? Synonym? Destruction. Doom. The wages of sin is death. That's not just a vacation Bible school verse that we teach kids in vacation Bible school, church family. That is a reality that we live in each and every day. That is the reality that put the only innocent man that ever walked the face of the earth on the cross. The wages of sin is death. And so we need to heed the scripture, because we are truly living in a day and time when really our nation, our government, our culture has snubbed its nose at the Word of God. And we have legalized unrighteousness, and we have demonized righteousness in America. And the only place that that's going to lead is to death. And what scares me the most is the moral trajectory of this nation is in an ever-increasing, faster downward spiral, spiraling away from any essence of righteousness and godliness and holiness. And that's why it's so important that we stand firm, church family, that we stand for holiness, righteousness, and godliness, that God may have pity on us and be merciful to us. Let's face it, we live in a time when men call right wrong and wrong right. Evil is called good and good is called evil. Boys can be girls and girls can be boys. We live in an evil time. And before Paul said what he said in Romans 6:23, Isaiah gave this warning: woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness before light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. And that is where we're at today. And if we as a nation remain on this godless course, nothing good will come from it, church family. Nothing good will come from it. only death and destruction will come. Because that is always the consequence of sin. What is the consequence of sin? Death, destruction. And that's where we're at. But I'm so glad that Romans 6:23 doesn't stop there, aren't you? I'm so glad that there's another part to it. Amen? Some of you guys are going, what is that part? Well, let me tell you right now. This is the other part to it. The free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. That is the good news. That we don't have to stay on this trajectory of downward moral spiraling into the abyss of sinfulness. That the answer is before us, and it's Jesus Christ. He says that I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. What's the opposite of death? Life. What's the opposite of lies? Truth. What's the opposite of going the wrong way? Going the right way. And Jesus is all of that. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the answer to sin's death. Because only through Him, through the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit, can dead people come to life. And that's what we once were, church family. We were the walking dead. And now we are alive in Christ Jesus for all eternity. Praise the Lord. Amen. The 2 Chronicles chapter 7 verse 14 comes to mind when I think of a wayward nation. If my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Church family, more than ever do I feel the urge, and you do too, I imagine, and the necessity to pray. We need to be people of prayer, praying to our Lord. Amen? Amen. Will you pray? Do that without ceasing, the Scripture says. Pray, pray, pray. So here's some more good news, though. That's good news, right? That Jesus Christ can save sinners. Praise the Lord. Here's some more good news. Not even the sinfulness of this nation will thwart God from accomplishing all that He seeks to accomplish. Amen. There is no sin more powerful than life. There's light dispels the darkness. And God, in His wisdom and in His power and His might, will have His way. Hallelujah. Amen. Praise the Lord. He's going to accomplish all that He desires to accomplish. These verses give us just this real life picture of the destructiveness of sin. And I don't want you to forget that, but I also don't want you to forget that when God's people sin, and we will, we're a family of faith and failure, that does not thwart God from accomplishing all that He wants to accomplish. Just think, He used the sin of this family to put Jacob in the wilderness so he could change his perspective. So let's not fight against God. Let's fight alongside God, because victory is ours. Victory is ours. The Queen Mary was the largest ship to cross the oceans when it was launched in 1936. Through four decades and a world war, she served until she was retired, anchored as a floating hotel and museum in Long Beach, California. During the conversion, her three massive smokestacks were taken off to be scraped down and repainted. But in the process, while they were trying to remove them, they crumbled. Nothing was left of the 3/4-inch steel thick plate from the stacks. It had all rusted away. All that remained was more than 30 coats of paint that had been applied over the years. The steel had rusted away. unchecked sin, listen to me, church family, unchecked sin in the life of a believer will leave us nothing but a shell of a Christian. We'll be just like these smokestacks. We'll have a pretty veneer on the outside, but on the inside we're nothing but dead men bones. That's what sin does in the life of a believer. I firmly believe that the saddest people on earth are not unbelievers. I don't believe they're sad. I believe they're happy about sinning, don't you? I mean, have you ever sinned that you didn't want to? And why? Because you thought you would get something you liked. But sin leads to death. No, the most unhappy people in the whole world are God's people who have been saved but have walked away from the Lord and are nothing but a thin veneer of a Christian. They're the saddest people in the world. Saddest people in the world. So, where do we go from here? Well, at this point, Jacob was a shell of a man of faith, was he not? He was sin sick, living in the flesh. I think he was probably one of the saddest men in the world. His lack of faith made him the sinner that he was. And most of us maybe would have given up on him at this low point in his spiritual life, but not God. Because of God's sovereign election, because of his divine grace, because of his merciful mercy, God invaded Jacob's life in a marvelous way, in a miraculous way, in the most unusual place, and transformed him into a man of faith. And so we're going to learn more about this transformation in Genesis chapter 28. That's where we're at, Genesis chapter 28. And so the first thing we see here is that we learn how God can transform our normal into the supernatural. Our normal into the supernatural. So look with me here. Point number one is this: God's presence transforms our everyday life into a pilgrimage of faith. A pilgrimage of faith. Look at verses 10 and 11 with me. Now, these are introductory verses that set up for us the context of what's going to take place after them. So, this is what the Bible says. Jacob left Beersheba and went toward Haran. And he came to a certain place and stayed there that night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones of the place, he put it under his head and lay down in that place to sleep. Now let me just say this, church family, at any given moment in our day or in our nights, God can break through the normal routine of life and shine his light upon our lives and give us this fresh new perspective where we say, I didn't know it, but the Lord is here. He can turn our lives from just routine life into a supernatural pilgrimage of faith. And oftentimes that pilgrimage will begin in really the most uncomfortable of places. It will begin in the uncomfortable place that our sin has led us to. So in those normal patterns of life, our lives can be turned upside down in a most wonderful way. You see, it's when we get to the place in our lives when all we have is God, that's when he's got our attention. And so that's where Jacob is. God was moving Jacob from the comforts of his home to this uncomfortable night of sleep out in the wilderness. He was moving him out of the uncomfortable of just everyday normal routine life to this pilgrimage of faith. And so up to this point, although Jacob was the sovereign choice, the elect man of God, that's very important that we understand this scripture in that context. Jacob was not a lost person. He was a saved person who was lost. Have you ever been there? That's who Jacob was at this point. And so he's on this journey, this everyday journey, going from one place to the other, when God interrupts his journey. And God was going to transform this man from life as usual to a life as a pilgrimage of faith. Oh, that God would do that in our hearts and our lives today. Amen. Amen. Roll back the clouds of heaven and show us that, hey, God is here. God is here. God is here. He's here in the normal of everyday life. And when we see life through that perspective, we're on a pilgrimage of faith, church family. That's where we need to be. In our everyday life and everyday living, we need to share this kind of perspective that life is a gift from the Lord, and that everyday life is meant to glorify God and enjoy Him in the everyday living of life. It's meant to be walking in the direction that He wants us to go, whether it's going to work or raising the kids or changing diapers or loving our spouses or coming to church or doing recreative things or going to Walmart or taking our kids to college or good times, hard times, bad times, lean times. All of these things, all of these places that we are in life are to be experienced through the perspective, through the lens that God is in this place. And I am walking with Him. And that changes our perspective on everything. Or at least it should. Just knowing that God's presence is near us will transform the way we live. It'll transform the way we think, the way we do things. God had been graciously patient with Jacob up to this point in his life. Now His grace would move Jacob into the uncomfortable of the lonely wilderness to capture his heart. Now, I call your attention to this, what I call the normals in this verse, the normals in this verse. So let me point those normals out to you, okay? So notice that Jacob was on a normal journey from Beersheba to Haran. Many people had traveled this road before him. This was a normal journey for people to take. Now, of course, we know why he was on this journey, don't we? We know that he was on this journey because he was running for his life from his brother. We know that he was on this journey because he had messed up so bad back home that he had to get out of town. Now you say, well, that's not normal. Oh. Sibling rivalry is not normal. Parents showing favoritism is not normal. Parents sinning and causing their kids to sin is not normal. This is normal life. This is where we live, folks. This is life every day. And it all has consequences. And here's the good news. Listen to me. God can even use our sin for our good. God's not wasting this. He's using it to put Jacob in this normal journey, in this normal wilderness. Did you notice what kind of pillow he had? A stone for a pillow. Just a normal, everyday stone for a pillow. Do you know that that stone would become known as the house of God? You see, God has a way of turning the normal into the supernatural. He has a way of turning everyday life into a supernatural pilgrimage of faith. Well, some days we think, Lord, where are you at? And He's with us. He's with us. Transforming us. Making us into the men and women of faith that He wants us to become and be. He's with us. He's journeying with us. A normal journey, normal patterns of sibling rivalry and favoritism. A normal day turns into night. So what follows day? Night. What's happening in our text? He's on a journey. Night is coming. What do you do at night? You sleep. I'm not sure I'd put a stone for a pillow, but anyway, that's what he had. And so surely as day, night follows day, and day follows night, in the normalness of God's creative pattern, He is transforming His people. All right? He's transforming His people. He's moving. Jacob stops in just a no-name place. What is the place that he stops in? I don't know. The Bible says in a certain place. You know what that makes me think? God can get a hold of me anywhere He wants to. You know, Larry read Psalm 139. Did you catch the words there? I picked that scripture out on purpose. If I go to the highest peaks of mountains, who's there? If I go to the depths of Sheol, who's there? Can I run from God? Can I get away from the Lord? No, the Lord is in this place. In this certain place. I just love when the Bible does that. In this certain place. That just tells me, man, God don't need any exceptional thing to get a hold of me and turn my life around. It's in a certain no-name place. You know, I don't know if Jacob really thought that things were going the way he had hoped them to go. But this is what I know, they're going the way God wanted them to go. That Jacob was right where the Lord wanted him at the end of the day, in a certain place, pulling up a certain stone, just a normal rock. And this is what I bet Jacob was thinking. I'm going to lay down here, I'm going to go to sleep, I'm going to get up the next day, and I'm going to do the same things I've always done. I'm going to keep on this journey, just doing the normal things. Nothing's going to change. Little did he know, everything was about to change. And that's the way God works, church family. That's the way God works. God just breaks into our lives, and He gives us a new, fresh perspective on living. And He wants us to know that He is in this place, on this normal routine of life. So Pastor Hughes writes, Jacob was now profoundly alone. He had no one to talk to, and he was in a dark, howling wasteland full of real and present danger. Some folks would say Jacob was at rock bottom, and he probably was. He had done things his way, and it has brought him to this lonely place in a lonely journey in the dark of night, and he feels probably that he's all by himself. But at that moment, he was the most ripe for picking for God, because all he had was the Lord, and God was going to get his attention in a wonderful and marvelous way. He was a mess, and he was in a messy place. But I'm so glad that God is sovereign over the mess that we make of our lives, aren't you? And that can't stop Him from breaking into our lives and just revealing Himself to us in a powerful way, giving us a fresh perspective on life, and putting us on a spiritual pilgrimage of faith. And that's what we see. That's a perfect place where Jacob is for God to begin this work in his life. You know, Jacob went to sleep that night. He had no idea that the next morning was going to be revival. He was going to have revival in his life. Can God do that in your life? Absolutely. Absolutely. Notice revival is about to break loose in Jacob's life. He had no idea. Just no idea. Pastor Cole writes, God begins a work in us at our point of need by His grace. And wasn't He certainly at a point of need? You know, people that are real close to me and some that aren't real close to me know that one of these days, Alice and I hope to have a camper. We want to have a camper so that we can go camping. But it ain't the camping that it used to be. You know, where somebody tells me they go camping, they put up a tent and say, I don't want any of that. You can have that old tent. I stopped doing that when I was just a kid. I don't want that kind of camper. You know, campers today are just like a hotel room on wheels. I mean, you know, you can get Wi-Fi in your camper today. You can your camper can even be a hotspot. Now, I'm talking electronic hotspot here. Hold on now. There are so many different ways you can set a camper up. So many different floor plans to campers. But, you know, I like the one with two air conditioning units in it. In case one breaks down, I got a backup. You know, the thing about it is I could go camping in a camper like that and never leave the camper. Right? Which defeats the whole purpose of what? Camping. Because you go camping to do what? See the country. But now, I'm not making light of people who do this, because I'm going to be one of those people who do it if I ever get a camper. But you know, I'm going to have everything I want in that camper. I'll probably have at least two TVs, right? It'll be what I call a four seasons model. You know what a four seasons model is? You can go camping all four seasons of the year. It's going to have it all. Well, if the good Lord's willing, it's going to have it all. I'm going to have at least a queen-size bed, probably a king-size bed. I just can't sleep in small beds anymore, right? We can't do it. So it's got to have a queen or a king-size bed. And it's going to be pretty, too. It's not only going to look good on the inside, but it's going to look awesome on the outside. And you know why? Because I want people to look and say, wow, look at that guy. He knows what he's doing. Man, I tell you what, I could go to the camper show in Greensboro. Mark, have you guys ever been there? And just get lost. I walk from place to place, and my chin is on the ground. I'm going, Camping has changed, has it not? Camping has been transformed. And through its transformation, it's almost changed how we camp. Because a lot of times we can camp, as I said earlier, and never get out of the camper. Because we have everything we want inside the camper. Camping's like that. This one fellow says, the adventure of new life in Christ begins when the comfortable patterns of the old life are left behind. God knows when He needs to break into our lives, break us out of the comforts of our old life, and make us uncomfortable, and give us a fresh, new perspective. The Lord is in this place. I heard some lyrics to a song the other day. It goes like this. Sometimes it takes a mountain. Sometimes a troubled sea. Sometimes a night in the desert for God to get a hold of me. If there's one thing that I could wish on all of you today and hope for and pray for, is that God gets a hold of you and changes your life, transforms you, and makes the normal into a spiritual pilgrimage of faith. And you'll be amazed. You see, the presence of God transforms His people. And the thing that we think is that God is not here. Isn't that what Jacob thought? God's not here. And then he goes to sleep, and what does he wake up the next morning to say? Surely the Lord is in this place. So many times we as believers, we walk around life thinking God's not in me changing the baby's diaper, or God's not in me going to the grocery store, or to the gas station or to the pool or to school or to work or even in my marriage relationship. And that's just not right. God is here with us, all around us, and in us. And He's working to transform our lives into people who are on a journey. And stop making earth our home. Maybe, who knows, tonight maybe you'll have a dream and you'll wake up tomorrow transformed. I'm talking to my brothers and sisters this morning, aren't I? You're my brothers and sisters in faith. You are saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen? You are the family of God. You are the people of God. You know God. And I thank the Lord that I'm in the midst of such fine people. But ain't not a one of us where we need to be. We need God to do a work in us that we can't do for ourselves. Seek after Him. Know everything you can about Him through His Word. Pray every day, multiple times. And when you sin, keep a short list on that list of sin and repent and confess it immediately, that God will come in and cleanse you and make you righteous. And be the transformed church who are making a difference in a dead and dying world. Be the light in the darkness. And maybe I'm talking to somebody online right now who's never placed their faith in Jesus Christ for salvation. Maybe somebody in here has not done that. Well, before you can get on a journey of faith, a pilgrim is your faith, you got to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You need to bend the knee and say, Lord, I have sinned, and I am a sinner, and I am in need of cleansing and forgiveness through the blood of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, come and heal my sin-sick heart. So before you can get out there and be light, you got to be transformed through the work of the Holy Spirit. You got to place your faith in Jesus Christ. Is there anyone here today online that needs to place their faith for the first time in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord? Let today be the day of salvation, and you'll be on the journey of a lifetime. I guarantee. Let's pray together. Father, we come to You this morning, and we say thank You for Your Word. We say thank You, Lord, that there is no place that we can go that we can get away from You. We thank You, Lord, that You see us at our lowest and deepest needs. We give You praise. And Lord, we praise You and thank You that that doesn't scare You, but that just moves You to move in us even more. And so, Father, I pray this morning, if there is a brother or sister here who is struggling with sin, that today they would confess and repent of that sin and seek You afresh and anew. I pray, Lord, if there's someone who needs to place their faith in Jesus Christ, that today would be the day of salvation. Lord, we ask that You would just do the work that only You can do in this time and in this place. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.